Shalom, then. We're going to be talking about repentance and also about straying a gnat and swallowing a camel. Turning to Romans chapter 3, now the very last part of Romans, here on YahvahNotYahweh.com. Thank you for joining me. I'm Stephen Yah. Romans chapter 3, verse 28, as we begin here. And then we'll be reading as well from the King James, but then from the Hebrew paraphrase. Yes, a Hebrew paraphrase by Hezekiah. So it says here in verse 28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." A man is justified or made right without the deeds of the law. Is he the Elohim of the Jews only? Is he not also the Elohim of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one Elohim which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the Gentiles or uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Yahweh forbid, yea, we establish the law of faith. And there's the law that was given to us from the Father above through the Son to Moses, the Torah, and there's the sacrificial law, the added law that was added due to penalties, due to the infringement of his law. So chapter 4 now, Romans chapter 4, on this straining a gnat. Anyway, Romans 14, about doubtful disputations, he says here, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive you not, but not to doubtful disputations. Receive him who is weak in the faith." Now, would someone who keeps the commandments be considered weak in the faith? Not by the pure definition of a commandment keeper. Not by what Messiah has told us directly, that if we obey his commandments that are the same as the Father's commandments, then we are considered to be in the faith and strong in the faith. It doesn't mean that we're saved, though, by keeping the law or anything. That's another issue. Salvation comes only by the death, believing on the death of the Messiah and giving eternal life through the resurrection. And I know I say this so many times that it's not a cliche. It's not a worn-out old slogan or anything, but it's the death, burial, and the resurrection of Messiah only that as we enter in through Yahweh's only Son that we have eternal life. And so if you don't know that, well, please research and go back and find out more about salvation and deliverance and repentance from dead works, from dead sins. Let's go on here. I think maybe it'll just kind of lay it out as we go on. Now let's read from the Hebrew paraphrase, the first three verses of Romans chapter 4. "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was pardoned and acquitted through the then future Levitical sacrifices, he would have occasion for boasting, though not before Yahweh. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed, or Avraham believed Yahweh, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Verse 4. Now to him who presents those Levitical sacrifices, Paul writes, the wages are not counted as favor gained, but as payment of a debt owed. But to him who does not present Levitical sacrifices, but believes in him who pardons and acquits the repentant sinner, his faith is accounted to him as righteousness." That was verse 5, which in the King James reads, "But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Then verse 6 in the paraphrase, "As King David," just as King David also describes the blessedness of the man who Yahweh declares as righteous apart from the Levitical sacrifices, when he says, "Blessed are those whose Torah-less activities are forgiven and whose Torah violations are covered." So that's just a sample for you of the Hebrew paraphrase of the idioms, nuances, and we're reading there from Romans chapter 4, from that paraphrase and from the KJV. So then, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, John the Baptist, or Yochanan the Immerser, more accurately, Yochanan said this, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that Yahweh is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed immerse you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear." So speaking of the Messiah, he that would come after Yochanan the immerser is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall immerse you with a Ruach HaKadosh, or the Spirit, and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So there is a message of warning and a great message of instruction from Yochanan the immerser in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. So chapter 3, once again. And it's very foundational here to this teaching on our website. Really enjoy that message of to beware, though Yahweh is merciful and very, very merciful, and as well as he will justify the and pardon those who trust in him, but he's also a Yahweh of judgment. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Now, back up to Romans chapter 8. Scroll up there, or turn in your old-fashioned scriptures to Romans chapter 8, verse 3. And we need to pick up the paraphrase as well on this one to greater understand that. So that would be... Well, I'm sorry, I can't... There it is. Oh, good. Okay. I was afraid we were missing. Romans 8:3 in the King James, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." Now, I'm going to be referring to this term here, weak or weakness, that the Christian, sometimes the Christian pastor will use that to apply toward those who are keeping the faith, who are keeping the commandments, and they'll call those people, those commandment keepers, weak. And I'll demonstrate how that works. But in Romans, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, Elohim sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Then in the paraphrase by Hezekiah, it says, "What the sacrificial law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh of animals." See, and then back to the King James, "It was weak through the flesh." So, but it actually, in our understanding, the sacrificial law could not do in that was weak through the flesh of animals. The added law that was due to transgression, the added law that was due, that was added due to transgressions, it was weak through the flesh of animals. Yahweh did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, or in other words, he sent the Savior, on account of our violations of Torah, and he condemned and put to death the sinful nature of the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the shedding of blood pictured in the Old Testament or sacrificial law for the remission of sin, and of the righteous requirements of Torah, the righteous requirements of the Ten Commandments and so on, righteousness defined by the Torah, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the fleshly nature, but according to the Ruach, according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the desires of the flesh set their minds on the things of the... Those who live according to the desires of the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Okay. But those who live according to the Ruach set their minds on the things of the Spirit, or Ruach. For to be sinfully minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the fleshly mind is bitterly opposed to Yahweh, for it is not submissive to the Torah of Yahweh, neither indeed, or nor indeed can be. So then, those who follow after the animal nature of their fleshly cravings cannot please Yahweh. Hopefully this is true of you. In verse 9, but you are not walking after the fleshly nature, but after the Spirit. If indeed the Ruach or Spirit of Yahweh dwelleth in you. And understand that if anybody does not have the Ruach sent by Yahushua, or he says Yeshua, then he does not belong to Yahweh. But if the Ruach of Yahweh is in you, the body will still die because of Torah violation. In other words, starting from the first sin of Adam, the Adamic nature and the sinful nature that we have, still have to overcome that. The Spirit will bring you new life because of righteousness, both in this life and in the life to come. And if the Ruach of Yahweh who raised Messiah from the dead dwells in you, then Yahweh who raised his anointed one, that's the Father who raised his anointed one, that is the Son, he raised him from the dead, will also give life to you, physical bodies that will someday die. Now, children of Yahweh, now therefore, brethren, we are in debt, not to the sin nature, to live according to the desires of the flesh. For if you live according to the lusts and impulses of the flesh, you'll die. But if you're living according to the Ruach, you put to death the practices and cravings of your fleshly body, you will live. Sounds like it's, you know, all technical and very, very technical language, but it all boils down to that we don't want to live according to our fleshly nature. We want to be converted by Yahweh. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Ruach of Yahweh, these are the sons of Yahweh, for you did not receive the Ruach of enslavement again to fear, but you received the Ruach, the adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Okay, and then you could read on there, and Hezekiah wrote that, and you can get that on his website there, Jews for Yeshua. And we would hope to hear from you very, very soon. It is determined that by looking at the amount of listeners on this website, they're very, very few. So we're considering cutting back or even taking off this website. And we want real people to be reading the website if it's helpful to them. So let us know, or we will have to soon leave. We're not being supported by anybody else. And we use our own finances to keep this website on the air. This is not a plea for money, but for just an acknowledgement from you that something or another specifically has helped you. So please let us know that. And the email address I'll tell you at the end of the podcast, but also now it's StephanYah@YahvehYahweh.name. And shall we move on? And yes, we should. Romans chapter 14 now, about being weak in the faith. And what is this? Keeping the law, is that like straining a gnat and swallowing a camel? Well, you already know the answer to that, but let's move on. In Romans 14, that chapter there about vegetarians versus non-vegetarians, and about those who keep certain days that are not in the Scripture, not commanded feast days, but there are fasting days. We're keeping a fast day today, a day of fasting from food and water, and that's why my voice might be a little bit slow or something, but him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations, for one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. So if he were a vegetarian, perhaps physically he would be a little bit weaker. And then skipping down to verse 21 here in the Scriptures, 14:21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Can your brother be made weak by being around a bunch of gluttons and wine bibbers? Possibly. But chapter 15, anyway, that was just a question to throw out there and to demonstrate that the word weak does not necessarily mean that there's a defect in a person's personality or their commandment keeping. If anything, being strong is what really matters. But, let's just see what the word defines now by the word strong. If you look up strong and strength in the scriptures. If you were to have a program on your iPhone, and you could put in these little definitions there, and it should come right up with possibly this scripture, Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. So there, it must be talking about some sort of a medical condition, but it could also be symbolic of the infirmity of the flesh and the infirmity of the spirit. But we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. So in other words, we could help those who are either weak due to a medical condition or weak spiritually. Those who are struggling with some sinful problem and really in bondage. They don't have the liberty that those who freely keep the commandments as just an automatic, a natural proclivity, if I could use the word, a natural tendency. In other words, those people may not need that much help, those who are mature in the faith. So, second, let's make it 1 Corinthians. Studying around in 1 Corinthians now, people might accuse us as the evangelicals. There might be some, a few at least, who would accuse us of not going to the New Testament, to the Brit Kadashah. And so we're going to use quite a few scriptures from that and then go back into Ezekiel later on, okay? For those of us who really want to get into some heavier meat, the New Testament defines a little bit sharper in most areas. Those tachets of the faith of the Old Testament, so-called Old Testament. Anyway, I better just go on and read this here. I don't have to explain everything to you, I know, because it's probably unnecessary. But in 1 Corinthians 1:27, and we're in the King James, it says God. We replace that with Elohim or Yah, the shortened form of the Father's name. So Yah has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And Yah, or Yahweh, I would prefer as well. And Yahweh has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Yahweh has chosen the weak things of the world. So that doesn't sound to me like that he puts down in a condescending way any of those who keep the commandments. No, he has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And that goes along with Romans 1:27 and the key areas that are found in Scripture, such as Psalm 19, the law of Yahweh is perfect, or Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity against Yahweh. It is not subject to the Torah of Yahweh, neither indeed can be. Let's start up then at chapter 4, verse 10 in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, to all the body, to all the believers, we are fools. We are fools for Messiah's sake, but you are wise in Messiah. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. I can believe that. And then chapter 8, go over to, or at least in your mind, follow me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 through about 12. 7 through 12 now. In the scriptures, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as if it is a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So there's a case of conscience which is weak is defiled. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours that it might become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Messiah. And then we'll look at the Tree of Life version in a moment while Jean is looking that up, my wife and spouse. 1 Corinthians 9:22 for a moment. To the weak, Paul says, I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That was in 9:22. And we're still thumbing the pages there. Chapter 11 now of 1 Corinthians. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now he is referring to those who are in bondage to sin, or those who are guilty of iniquities and transgressions of the law. It's of eating in a public restaurant where they're going to be serving all kinds of, you better watch it. Don't do like I do and take a chance of going into a restaurant, because you never know what they're mixing your food with all kinds of terrible things, abominations, as the scriptures calls it. Okay, 1 Corinthians 8:9, and this is from the Tree of Life version, and it's really fine print, so listen carefully now. Okay, right. There we go. That knowledge is not in everyone so accustomed to idols up until now. Eat food as an idol sacrifice, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food will not bring us before Yahweh. But watch out that this freedom of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For suppose someone sees you, who has this knowledge, dining in an idol's temple. If his conscience is weak, won't he be emboldened to eat idol sacrifices? For the one who is weak is destroyed by your knowledge, the brother for whom Messiah died. In this way, when you sin against the brothers and sisters and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Messiah. And for this reason, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I do not cause my brother to stumble. That was the Tree of Life from Rome, Georgia. And we have that on our website. You can get a hold of one of those. Actually, they do a very, very good job of the Old Testament and a fair job of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul says, to the weak, I become as weak. And then chapter 11, verse 30, for this cause many are weak, because they sin. And 2 Corinthians 12, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Messiah's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak in myself, and I'll put myself second or third, I'll put it way down near the bottom, and my priority becomes last, and then his priority, Messiah's priority, becomes first in my life. But Paul even says, he wasn't a misogynist, but he was not one who enjoyed having somebody inflict pain on him. He didn't have a Messiah complex, but he said, maybe it should have been phrased differently than the King James, but I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for my Savior's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So I think you get the context there. He's not taking pleasure in being physically afflicted or anything, but the fact that he is suffering more for Messiah, he is very blessed, and offers that up as a living sacrifice unto Yahweh. And the persecution will come. You don't have to go out and look for it. Sooner or later, if you haven't been persecuted seriously yet, well, just stand by. It'll find you. They'll find you. Someday, anyway. Okay, 2 Corinthians 13:3. For though Messiah was impaled through weakness, yet he lives by the power of Yahweh. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of Yahweh toward you. We are weak in him, so it's a thing of putting our flesh down. 13:9 in 2 Corinthians, for we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. When we are weak, then you are strong. And so he put others first as a priority. Paul thought that others were more important than he was, especially the believers were more important. Galatians chapter 4, now talking about weak things, not keeping commandments. Those who were keeping the pagan feast days of New Year's, the Roman New Year and Halloween, things like that. Galatians 4:9, speaking to those who were unconverted and kept pagan holidays. But now, after you have known Elohim, or rather are known of Elohim, how do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? The weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. We cannot be in bondage if we're keeping Yahweh's feast days. Yahweh's feast days, it says, his statutes are right, rejoicing the heart. Commandments are pure, enlightening the eyes. His judgments are true and righteous altogether. More desired are they to be than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. in Psalm 19 and in a greater, more demonstrative way in Psalm 119. And finally, 1 Thessalonians, I believe it is, chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all." Be patient toward all. Okay, now let's move into Matthew again. Seems like I can just find everything there, almost everything in Matthew that I need in the Gospels, the four Gospels. But, of course, I read them all, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Matthew 19, verse 24, Messiah said, and again, "I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." And there it was explained that supposedly there was the eye of the needle in Jerusalem, that a camel had to get down on its knees to get through this. "It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of Yahweh." So it's just like sliding into heaven, just greasy grace. Just kick back and get saved, go up to the altar, say, raise your little right hand. No, it's a little bit more than that. There's a little bit more commitment and dedication and love involved. A greater, closer relationship with Yahweh is required there, or at least that he beckons you to come to his table, put on those garments, get ready, get all prepared, get prepared and look like the bride of Messiah, that he's coming for you very, very soon. "Woe unto you," he says, though, in Matthew 23:23, now the passage here about swallowing a camel, straining a gnat, and so on. That was the theme of this program. So the problem here is the Pharisees were Pharisaical. No, they were hypocrites. So on one hand, they might keep part of the law, but then they would twist that into using their own definitions and their own methods, their own man-made ideas, just like all of society does. And they would add to the law or take away from the law, which is forbidden to do as a sin. So he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin." So while that might be good, "you have omitted the weightier matters, law, judgment, mercy, and faith." So they have omitted the Torah. But he says here, "you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters, the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have to have done, and not to have left the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." So it doesn't sound to me like it would be those who were trying to keep Yahweh's Torah and trying to be perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. It doesn't sound like those who are commandment keepers, that those are covenant keepers with Yahweh. No, they were the antithesis of a covenant keeper. "Blind guides, you have omitted the weightier matters, law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that murderest the prophets and stones them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." I think maybe speaking to Ephraim there, the northern tribes. "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of Yahweh." That's Matthew 23:39. Then over here to Ephesians in the scriptures, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks again to those in Ephesus and also to all of us, "for we live by every word of Yahweh." And this is inspired scripture, not some person's opinion. Paul doesn't give his opinions to these different people groups around the Ephesians and the Thessalonians, Thessalonica people, and so on. But he is hearing from Yahweh, and he's passing this on from Yahweh to us. He says, at that time, before you were delivered from sin by the Messiah, at that time you were without Messiah, you were without Yahusha, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers from the covenants of promise. So you're like some today who don't even think that they need to have an agreement, a marital wedding agreement with Yahweh. Oh, well, no, we want a Gentile covenant. Though, well, I'm sorry, you'll find that there is no Gentile covenant. Strangers, you are strangers from the covenants of promise, those Hebrew covenants, those scriptural covenants of promise. Having no hope, you had no hope before Messiah, and you were without the Mighty One in the world. Literally, we were without Messiah, aliens from the covenants of promise, and logically, or maybe somebody would say illogically, that if we rejected Messiah, we wouldn't have anything. Or, on the other hand, the converse, if you do have the true Messiah, you're not strangers to the covenants of promise. You're not aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You've been grafted in, as it says, to the good olive tree, Paul says in Romans 11. Romans 11 there. That at that time, though, before salvation, you were without the Messiah, being aliens, and you were strangers from the covenants of promise. Don't be a stranger. Stick around and come around Yahweh's way. See it his way. See it. Have everything filtered through the scriptures, and live by them. In Mark, Messiah, that I call Yahusha, some say Yeshua, and Yahusha answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Elohim is one." Yahweh. "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is one," quoting the Shema in, Devarim chapter 6. So Messiah answered, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel." And then in Matthew chapter 5, on the converse, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments," and I'll tell you that the Sabbath is not the least of the commandments, but some people consider it as little or diminished or abrogated, contrary to what the scripture say all the way consistently from cover to cover. "Whoever shall break one of the least commandments," whatever that is, "and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." All the way from cover to cover, the scriptures tell us and assure us that if we keep the commandments, we'll be blessed, and if we break them, we'll be cursed. And in Deuteronomy, then, chapter 4, we might go to that one. And, in fact, we shall, but we'll come back to Mark. Yeah, while you're going to Deuteronomy, let me just quote this. Mark 10:19, Messiah says, "Thou knowest the commandments." So he enumerates a couple of the commandments, what you know, commonly known among societies. "Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not." Now, that's not one of the Ten Commandments. That's just part of the Torah in Exodus 20 through 23. "Defraud not, and honor thy father and mother." And then another said in Matthew, and one said to him, "Good teacher." But Matthew 19:17. Messiah said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is Elohim," or in other words, referring to the Father. "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." So what about this issue of keeping the commandments? If we went back to the foundation of our faith, which is the beginning, you can't build anything without the foundation. If you were to build a home and first build the attic, well, that would be preposterous. It would be stupid to build the attic first without laying down a good foundation for the rest of the home, and then put the attic up there where it belongs on top. Deuteronomy 4:13, or Devarim chapter 4. "And Yahweh spake unto you out of the midst of the fire, You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. He declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. No, he didn't say that this was being under the law or bondage, or that you were straining a gnat and swallowing a camel by keeping his commandments. That's absurd. Why do preachers say stuff like that? They learned it in cemetery. He declared unto you this covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And Yahweh commanded me at that time, me here referring to Moshe or Moses, Yahweh commanded me at that time to teach you statutes that are actually extensions of Yahweh's main 2 laws, love Yahweh and love your neighbor, to teach you statutes and judgments. Judgments are right rulings or privileges. To teach you statutes and judgments that you might do them in the land, whether you go over to possess it. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant. Oh, I'm verse 23 now, as I skip 10 verses here. Take heed, lest you forget the covenant of Yahweh, your mighty one, which he made with you, and that you might make a graven image, or the likeness of anything which Yahweh, thy mighty one, has forbidden thee. That was all from Deuteronomy 4. The Shema is found in Devarim 6, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is one. And then chapter 7, for this one quotation about how long should we keep the commandments. For 3,000 years until Messiah? Or 2,500 years? No, it says in chapter 7, verse 9 of Devarim, the faithful one, in other words, Yahweh, the faithful mighty one which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So even if a generation were only 40 years and not 70, that would be 40,000 years. And so far, we've only been into it for over 6,000 years since Adam, to almost 7,000 years now. But that we're talking about 40,000 years at the minimum. And if a generation were 70 years, then 70 times 1,000 would be 70,000 years, but it's got to be more than that. You can reign and rule with Yahweh through eternity. Eternity is forever. And that he also said that his covenant is forever, and that his Torah is forever. His honey-do list, come and see me here on earth. Come and see him and worship him once a week at the 7-day Sabbath, specifically Hebrews 4, and then also at all of his other times when he beckons us to come to the table, properly prepared, coming to the table of Yahweh to keep Passover, which is called Pesach, Pentecost, which is called Shavuot, and Tabernacles, which is called Sukkot. So Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, and all 7 feast days. There's more to it than that. And today we're keeping what we call the Feast of Atonement, or in Scripture Yom Kippur, and pictures as a futuristic thing of Satan being bound for 1,000 years during the millennium, and being cast out by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, as it were, described in Leviticus chapter 11, but it could be 14 of Leviticus. So, back to the scriptures now. Mark 12:29, Messiah said, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh Elohim is one. And then in Matthew 5:19, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments. Matthew 19:17, he said, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but Yahweh. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Then in Mark chapter 7, there are those who were not keeping Yahweh's commandments. They were keeping a substitute, kind of like Jeroboam, who proclaimed a feast a month after Yahweh had specifically commanded it to be kept, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. He was keeping it in the 8th month instead of the 7th. Oh, and that's not what we're doing, by the way, by keeping these feasts a month later than everybody else. We're going by... Okay, we won't get into all that, but it's all described in the website, okay? This is not a Jeroboam-type feast or keeping Sabbath a day later on Sunday, the venerable day of the sun or anything. Not by man-made feasts. But that's what they were doing, and they were keeping man-made things in, where was it again? In Mark. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We see that all over. Chapter 10, 19. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. Yes, Messiah said that. Was that too much to ask? Or are we his workmanship created unto Messiah under good works? Are we a living sacrifice, an honorable, a living and honorable sacrifice, as it says in Romans 12:2, that we are created unto Messiah. No, that's not the one now. See, my mind is not really able to pick these things out. Let's see. What is that Romans 12? Everybody knows it. Everyone but me, that is. So I'm turning there. And we are his workmanship. No, stop saying that now. That's not the one. Romans 12. A living sacrifice, an offering unto Yahweh, a living fragrance. He said in verse 1, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of Yahweh that you present your bodies a living offering, pure or kodesh, or separated. So a living offering separated and acceptable unto Yahweh, which is your reasonable service. So there it is, to present your body. Actually, that was verse 1, it looks like. It was, yes. Present your bodies a living offering, kodesh, acceptable unto Yahweh, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by Yahweh's word, by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is good, acceptable, perfect, the will of Yahweh. So, it would be almost common sense to know these things, I guess, but we're just doing some exhortation here to exhort people to go on to stronger meat, to keep the commandments of Yahweh. That's not rocket science. It doesn't take a whole lot of sacrifice, except for some, they might lose their jobs like I did, and like I lost many promotions and so on. But it actually did work out in the end. It worked out much better. But it took a long time, and I had to trust Yahweh. And I had to sacrifice some things and let that go, but I didn't like that too well. But you can't look back, you know. If you had come across the prairie with the pilgrims and those covered wagons and you left behind a lot of material possessions, grandma's piano and her table and everything, you still wouldn't cry about spilt milk there any longer. When you had such a more wonderful life when you arrived in the West, well, I don't know how wonderful it was, but supposedly it was better when the pilgrims and the and those of old time in the 1800s came to the West here. If they saw it now, maybe they'd want to go back. Hebrews 5:14, strong meat belongs to them that are full age. Those who reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. In chapter 6 of Abram, therefore leaving behind the principles of the doctrine of Messiah, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward Yahweh, or of the doctrine of baptisms and the doctrine of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do. We will do what? Well, we're either going to keep studying the basics, or we will move on, as Paul said there at the beginning, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Messiah, moving on. Let's see. And if laying on of hands, resurrection, and of eternal judgment, this will do if Yahweh permit. But he's going into even higher heights and deeper depths and do other things about our life that we really need to concentrate on, and not just getting ourselves all spruced up and cleaned up so our neighbors think we're so wonderful and we do little deeds for them and bring something nice next door and help people across the street. No, it's much more than that. It's really getting down to the real rubber on the road kind of thing, the pedal to the metal, walking with Yahweh, having that halakha, keeping the feast for keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, for example, for 7 days plus the last great day, which is the 8th. Last great day, LGD, chapter 47 of Ezekiel. And that's Ezekiel to those who are left-handed. No, to those who were raised like I was in a Christian church and then were grafted in later. But it turns out, I guess, I was Hebrew after all, from one of those rebellious tribes. And this should be our last scripture here, because so far into the podcast we are about 50 minutes approximately. So let's read some of this now, this great scripture. I don't know if that Tree of Life version might clarify a little bit more here. And he talks about the River of Life in the book of the Revelation, so that's why I really singled this out to highlight this. Oh, this is wonderful. Ezekiel 47. There's only 48 chapters. Is that right? In Ezekiel. Yeah, right before Daniel, according to the traditional order. So I'll start reading out here in the King James, and then we'll go on to this other version, the Tree of Life, I imagine. What is... There we go. Oh, did you find it? Okay, well, we'll just go with the Tree of Life then. This is... I think it'll really make it come a lot more to life. You know, after having read all that, by the way, all the scriptures about repentance and being pure and separated, this woman in a book had the audacity to say that, you know, she went into a church and heard them say that if I had one unrepented sin and I died, I wouldn't go to heaven later on. And that really hit her hard. She couldn't believe that Father couldn't forgive her for not having repented and not for not having asked for forgiveness. That he just push her right into heaven anyway. Just drag her in there, whether or not she wanted to go or not. And that all the scripture that says to be separated and pure and keep the commandments, I can't even fathom doing the opposite of that. Why would anybody think that they could? Why would they want to be in heaven in the first place, or New Jerusalem, if they didn't want to keep Yahweh's commandments and submit to His authority, to the Mighty One? So there was something wrong with the thinking there, but. Well, she wasn't all that bad. Some of the other stuff was okay, but I think I'm going to throw the book out, maybe. It was about forgiveness, but she had some false concepts there. Would it help somebody or not? I don't know. Well, thanks, by the way, to Stephen. There was a Stephen of the Kodesh, or however you spell it, C-H-O-E-D-S. I can't do it. C-H-O-D-E-S-H.info. Well, we read that website about the new moon, and there is, even though we wouldn't totally agree on the names and everything of the Father, on how to spell them, but, boy, he really had a wonderful sight there, I thought, about the new moon. Not everybody agrees about that. Ezekiel 47, then, in chapter 47, verse 1, that is, and the messenger brought me back to the door of the house. Behold, water was flowing out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the front of the house faced east. The water was flowing down from the right side of the house, south of the altar. He brought me out by the way of the north gate, and led me around outside by the way of the outer gate, the way of the gate looking east. Behold, water was trickling out from the right side. Verse 3. When the man went out eastward, with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. He led me to the water. Water to the ankles, he measured 1,000, led me to the water. Water to the knees, he measured 1,000, and he led me to the water. Water up to the waist, again he measured 1,000. Now it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. Water that you could swim in, a river that could not be crossed, though. And he said to me, "Have you seen this, son of man?" Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. When I returned, behold, there were very many trees on one side, and on the other along the bank of the river. Then he said to me, "These waters go out toward the eastern region. They go down to the Arabah and enter into the sea. When they arrive at the sea, the waters of the sea will flow and will become fresh." A reference there of that it'll become healed. Just consistently with the book of the Revelation. It will be that every living creature that swarms, do they mean to put swims, will live wherever the rivers go. There will be a very great multitude of fish because this water goes there and makes the salt water fresh. So everything will be healed and live wherever the river goes. Fishermen will stand by it from Engadai to Engelim to it will be a place for spreading of nets. Their fish will be of many different kinds, like the fish of the great sea, a huge quantity. Swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They'll be set aside for salt. On the river, on its bank, on this side and on that side of the bank, will grow every kind of tree for food. Its leaf will not wither. Its fruit will not fail. It will bear new fruit every month because its water flows out from the set-apart place, Mikdash, commonly called sanctuary. Its fruit will be for food and its leaf will be for healing. And that's the end of verse 12. Let's turn back here in the scriptures in Ezekiel or Yekezekiel to chapter 45. And there were offerings here. There were what they commonly call sacrifices. Remember that these were added due to transgressions. It was the added law that was a schoolmaster that would teach us that it was by the blood of, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but it was by the blood of the Messiah that would wash away our sins and make us whiter than snow, even though they would be red as scarlet, our sins would be whiter than snow. And that the implications of a person making a deliberate sin would be great. He would have to go out and get all these animals back in the Old Testament times under the law when he had transgressed one of the laws. So we have that appreciation, that real appreciation that Yahweh has forgiven us for all of our transgressions, not just because we accepted Messiah as our Savior, but because we accepted his terms and his authority, his sovereignty over our lives, and that and his love, that we as a bride, we covet his love, and not in a physical, sensual way, though, some are starting to talk that way. I don't want to give the wrong idea about that. But let's go to 45:16 now, and this refers to the feast. As we close up on this, that I thought it was absurd to hear preachers talk about this years ago, about that it was bondage to keep the law of Yahweh. You know, to go out and to break the law, to murder somebody, would that be freedom then? Would that be liberty? Well, some people thought it was, I guess. But that it was absurd to think that they would break the covenant, break the Sabbath days, change them to other sun-worshipping days and feasts, and Halloween, and Sanhedrin, or no, not Sanheen, I think was the name for Halloween, All Souls Day, All Saints Day, and all that stuff that had been given by corrupted church administration officials almost thousands of years ago. They picked up all these corrupted traditions and replaced Yahweh's pure feast days with these man-made things, whether it be Christian things or man-made or given by what's his name in the third, Constantine. You know, we don't want to follow Constantine or some Jewish rabbi necessarily. We're not against all the Jewish rabbis, but we're not necessarily endorsing everything they say. Okay, here we are in 45:16 now. So after the sacrifices, all the people of the land must give this contribution or oblation to the prince in Israel. It will be the prince's role to give the burnt offerings, grain offerings, and drink offerings at the feast days, new moons, and Shabbaton, or Shabbatot, in all the Moedim of the house, or in all the set-apart times, feast days, of the house of Yisrael. And he will prepare the sin offering, the meal offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offerings to make atonement for the house of Israel. Thus saith Yahweh Elohim, in the first month, and then he goes into Passover here, the first day of the month, take a young bull without a blemish and purify the set-apart place. The Kohen, or priest, will take some of the blood of the sin offering and put it upon the doorposts of the house and upon the four corners of the ledge of the altar and upon the posts of the gate of the inner court. So you will do on the seventh day of the month, let's see, the seventh day of the month for everyone who sins unintentionally or through ignorance. So you'll make atonement for the house. So that's, the seventh day of the month. I wonder if that's in the King James that way. And then verse 21, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you'll have the Passover. And then when it goes to the Feast of Tabernacles, it'll be the 14th day of the seventh month, the seventh scriptural month. And on that day, the prince will prepare a bull as a sin offering. So these are the high days and preparing all the sacrifices. In the seventh month, on the 15th day of the month, during that feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, or dwelling in booths, for 7 days, for sin offering as well as burnt offering. Now, separate the sacrifices here, that some of you probably still can't do that, that you don't realize that there is a distinction between the sacrifices that were added for sin offerings and between the freedom in Messiah, that if we are willing to obey Yahweh and go according to His terms and keep His commandments and walk in His judgments and statutes, then, and we are willing to have Him cover us with His sin offering, then we don't offer up animal sacrifices. That's all been the temple and all those sacrifices, that's been passed away. And I guess one more that we probably should read would be Ezekiel 33 and Deuteronomy 28 about the blessings and the cursings for obeying or disobeying Yahweh's law. But I think we've gone a little bit over an hour here, so probably should wrap it up. And once again, not sure about how many are attaining some benefit out of these programs, so drop us a line on that, or we might go off. And so chapter 46, verse 1, thus says Yahweh Elohim, the gate of the inner court that faces the east will be shut for the 6 working days. On Yom Shabbat, it will be open, and in the day of the new moon, it will be open. Some could argue that that's only one new moon a year, but it doesn't say that. I wouldn't take a chance. I wouldn't assume that that's just an annual Feast of Trumpets. Yom Teruah, or as the Jews say, Rosh Hashanah. Not all Jews say that. The Karaites don't say that. They know it's Yom Teruah, the blowing of trumpets. They know it's not the new year. The new year we just read about there, I think, or at least inferred, the first of the month, first of the year, would be in commonly called spring. So verse 2, the prince will enter by the way of the porch of the gate from outside and stand by the post of the gate. The Kohanim will prepare its burnt offering and his fellowship offerings. He'll worship at the threshold of the gate and go out. The gate will not be shut till the evening. The people of the land will worship at the door of that gate before Yahweh on Shabbatot, or Shabbatot, and the new moons, on the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath, and the new moons. So that was beautiful. Maybe just a few verses now, if you would, to stay with me in Ezekiel 33, but the blessings and cursings were found in Devarim or Deuteronomy 28, and they can still apply for today, for Yahweh is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm going to chapter 33, Ezekiel. Yesterday, today, and forever. And with the Father, there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And if we add to the law or take away, all the curses will be added or will be cursed if we take away from Yahweh's word. Not one word shall perish from His word. Not one verse of Scripture. And that's the letter of the law. Don't, you know, let's just go by the Spirit. No, let's go by the Spirit and the word of Yahweh. Line upon line, here a little, there a little. Let us worship before Yahweh. I don't have a problem with going to the Feast of Tabernacles and Passover and Pentecost and all the feasts, Feast of Trumpets and so forth. I just love more opportunity to set aside time to be with Yahweh. We have some great times. Some kept the feast last month, and we really liked them, and the message used to be really great, so we went there with this group. But then they got into housekeeping instead of really doing a real message about the theme of Yahweh, of the second coming, and tabernacling, that He is dwelling with us during the Feast of Tabernacles. So I don't know if we're going to go back or not, or just have our own feast, but some of you are welcome. If you keep the Torah and walk orderly, as opposed to disorderly, then you might come and join us at the feasts in the Northwest, pretty close to Portland. Chapter 33, Ezekiel, O wicked man. Now, oh, no, let's see. No, farther on now. Verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith Yahweh, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you, or repent, or have a change of heart from your evil ways. For why will you die, house of Israel? Therefore, son of man, say to the children of the people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turns from his wickedness, when he repents. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sins. Well, the whole problem with this, though, if we were to perfectly keep his law and never stumble and never go back and backslide, then we wouldn't need any other help, would we? But we're not able to do that without being saved, and we're not able to do it even if we're saved, unless we have the power of the Spirit, the Ruach HaKadosh, dwelling within us. We must be not controlled, but inspired, be indwelt by the power of the Ruach HaKadosh, the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of the Father. And then verse 17, yet the children of thy people say, the way of Yahweh is not fair. But as for them, their way, Yahweh says, their way isn't fair. It's not equal. It doesn't make any sense. It's way off track. It's out in left field, he says. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall even die. Well, anyway, you could read on there. Verse 31b, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. We hear about this. Love, love, love. With their mouth they show much love. It does say that they even love one another. They show peace to one another. With their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. Well, that seems to sum up all of our, or not all of us, but a great portion of society, even church-going people who want to find their own way to Yahweh, to go up to heaven without, rather to go up to the Father without the Son, without the shedding of blood for their sins, without that sacrifice of Messiah. They want to find some other way, some other religion, some other God, some other philosophy, but not Yahweh's way. They'll do it anyway, but Yahweh's way. They'll call it Jewish. Well, that's wrong with a race, you know, the Jewish. There are some that are good and bad, but we're not here to please men so much, but to please Yahweh. We're not here as an anti-Messianic or anti-Jewish group of people or believers. We don't paint an anti-Jewish Messiah. No, he certainly is the King of Kings, as the book of Isaiah, the whole book of Isaiah. Now, I won't read the entire book right now because we're done. But let's see, chapter 8, I think it is, no, chapter 9, 8 or 9, somewhere there. And then it is finished for today. Thank you for joining me on Yahweh Yahweh, or YahwehNotYahweh.com. The email address, StephanYah@YahwehYahweh.name. So, we talk about the Messiah, and he is found throughout the Word. You can find him in the Old Testament, and he proclaimed the law in the New. He came bearing faith, mercy, justice, and his Father's loving law. So here it is in chapter 11. This can be read during the feast, Isaiah 11, during Tabernacles, or Hosea 11. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch. And that has a capital B there, so that refers to the Messiah, not just because they put a capital B on it, but the branch, which signifies Yahweh, shall grow out of his roots, and the spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of Yahweh, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of Yahweh. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, just the sight of his eyes, but neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge. And then it says judge the poor, and so on. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with a kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Oh, what a beautiful picture of these future times to come. This is a eschatology, or a prophecy. This has not happened yet. It's going to, though. Possibly very soon. Possibly in your lifetime. In verse 10, I think it is, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, another reference to Yahweh, the root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, or the nations shall seek, and his rest shall be magnificent. And it shall come to pass in that day that Yahweh shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people that he has scattered in the diaspora, to recover all of us from both tribes, house of Judah, the southern people, and the northern tribe, the house of Israel. He'll recover the remnant of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Frel, from all over, Shinar, Hamath, from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Yahweh, the dispersed of Judah, from the four corners, as it were, of the earth, from the north, south, and east, and west. Praise Yahweh. Praise unto him. Praise unto the Heavenly Father. Isaiah 12:2, behold, Yahweh is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yahovah is my strength and my song. He is also become my salvation. Make mention that his name is exalted. It's not a peripheral issue. It's of paramount importance that the name of Yahweh is exalted. Cry out and shout, inhabitants of Zion, for great is the separated one of Israel in the midst of thee. Shalom. Shalom.